Turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah. And just so you're ready here in just a moment, I also want you to, once you find your place there in Nehemiah, the Old Testament, if you've gone to the Psalms, you've gone too far. So just back up. It's before Job and before Esther and after Ezra. So Nehemiah, and then you can find your place there. Chapter 2 and 3 is where we'll be, and the end of chapter 2. And then we'll get into chapter 3 as the Lord leads there. And then also, once you find your place there, if you would just stick your bulletin just for a moment because we're coming right back. But I do want you to go ahead and turn to Revelation. Revelation chapter 9. You could mark your place there, Revelation. Last book of the New Testament. Revelation. I love to hear those Bible pages turning. That is a blessing. And if you don't have a Bible, we have extras. You can look on with a neighbor. But certainly want to give honor to the Word of God because that's what really matters and what matters the most. And we thank God for His Word. Amen. Glad to be here this morning. Say amen. Amen. I'm glad you're here too. I trust the Lord will help us. I appreciate you singing out. I thank God for our choir. I appreciate all the hard work Brother Mike puts in, Noel, and the choir members just practicing. Thank you. And just want to put a plug in there. If you want to join, you come anytime. You know, just we'll put a reminder, I should say, to those that are interested. To come out and 5 o'clock, I believe, right? 5 o'clock, and we'll certainly enjoy having you in the choir and always ministering for the glory of God. We appreciate just the ability to sing to the Lord, and I know that if you have a desire to sing to the Lord, He'll honor that. And you say, "Well, I don't see myself joining the choir anytime soon, Pastor." Well, you just sing your best from where you are. And wherever God has you, you sing out. And God, usually, if you can't sing, a lot of times God will put you near somebody that can. Okay? So that always helps. And we'll do the best we can. Amen? That's what I always count on. Lord, put me beside somebody that can sing. And so we don't hurt the service. But anyway, we're grateful for the grace of God. All right, going back to Nehemiah, you have your place marked there in Revelation. And well, they got the heat on this morning. Either that, or I've just gotten fired up here worshiping. And Miss Doris said every time I take my coat off, she said, "Could you just pass it down to me?" And because she's cold and I'm hot. And at least we're not lukewarm. Amen? Praise God. One or the other. And thank the Lord for that. We're having a good time, aren't we? Amen. All right, here we go. We're going to start reading in chapter 2. And I'm going to pick up. We preached on this last week, but I'm going to read through it because it's some things are going to blend together today. So, here we have the context. Nehemiah is to the point where he is now revealing his burden to the people. God has moved upon his life, broke his heart, and he didn't stay in that state of brokenness. It led him closer to the Lord. And God blessed him and called him to go to Jerusalem as a builder, as a governor, as one who would go and see the wall rebuilt for the glory of God. Because Jerusalem was in ruins. It had been destroyed by the enemy. And God's people were defeated. They felt defeated. They were an embarrassment to the people around them. And because of just their lack of fervency and desire to honor the Lord. And so we come to this point at the end of chapter 2. He's already gone with courage and boldness to Artaxerxes, who has given him permission to go back to his homeland to answer the call of God. and to be used of the Lord there. And then we had last week, we really explored his survey trip. He took 3 days, didn't tell anybody hardly at all. He had a few men with him. They did a survey trip in the middle of the night. And they went around, and just God just continued working in his heart, praying, just I'm sure asking, Lord, how do we get out of this hole? You ever been there? Oh, yeah. Lord, how are we going to see this city rebuilt for God? And the Lord blessed him, and now he's bringing that burden before the people, and he's convincing them. And a leader will do that. A leader will bring his burden before the people so they too can grab a hold of it, of what God is doing in the will of God. And he did that. He just said, hey, the good hand of God is on me, folks, and God's called me here, and we have God's leading. We have God's calling. And by the way, we all know what we see. We see our precious city broken down. We see our people struggling. They're discouraged. And this is not God's will. Hey, if I want to tell you, if you're in a state of discouragement or depression right now, or in a spirit of defeat, that's not God's will. You can mark it down, brother, sister, that is a work of the flesh. That's a work of the devil. God wants you to be encouraged. Doesn't mean everything's going to be rosy and lily pads and cupcakes, but it certainly means you'll have the peace of God and the joy of God, even in the midst of trouble. And I believe that's what Nehemiah had. His heart was broken, but he had the confidence of God, the call of God. And he's like, he comes to the people. Let's read. 17, chapter 2, verse 17. Then I said unto them, this is Nehemiah speaking to the people. Ye see the distress that we're in now, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Listen at his appeal here. He's calling out to them, come and let us. It's a team effort. Let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. He says, then I told them of the hand of God, which was good upon me, and as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me, the permission that Artaxerxes had given him, remember? And listen to their response. And they said to their leader here, Nehemiah, let us. Let's do it, Nehemiah. Let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands. They prepared their hands for this good work. But you can always, and we preached on that some last week, you can always guarantee that when you take a step of faith and obedience, the enemy will try to counter that. Some of you face that on Monday. Man, you go to church, you get fired up, God speaks to your heart, you make some good decisions, and Monday morning, boom, there it is. Where'd that come from? Maybe it's Tuesday. Maybe it's Wednesday. And by the way, that's why I think everybody ought to come to the midweek service. Midweek service, we're all coming in like this. Lord, I need something from the Word. Lord, I need prayer. I need some help. Am I telling the truth? So, we see here that the encouragement from Nehemiah saying, let's go do this. The enemy, these fellows here were likely Jewish. They lived there. They lived there in the city. They had some homes inside the city. They had some leadership positions. And they don't like what they see. By the way, when you start living for God, it's going to stir some things. You just mark it down. There are going to be some people that are lukewarm. They just don't like you being sold out for God. You're taking this a little too far, friend. That's what they say. But really, a lukewarm person would be critical of an on-fire Christian because they're under conviction. They feel bad that they are just kind of strolling through the Christian life. They claim Jesus as their Savior, but they're just living in defeat. And it's a conviction. I tell you, friend, I love it when people respond to people on fire. Hey, I like getting around people on fire. I need to be lit up. Sometimes my fire gets down low. Sometimes like that, the other day we were, we love building a fire in the house. It doesn't do a whole lot to heat the house, but it's, anyway, it does heat the living room up and makes our bedrooms colder. But anyway, because the thermostat's in the living room. But nevertheless, we enjoy it. And the other day, we had built a real big fire. It went on for just one of those real cold days. It was, didn't get above, I don't think it got above 30 or 35, mid-30s all day. But anyway, we built it, but we let it die down. It got down real low, and then basically, it looked for all practical purposes, it went out. Around 3 o'clock, it looked, it was gone. So we were going to build it up again, thinking that the thing was dead, gone. You know, I don't know if it was me or if it was Thomas, but went on there and put some newspaper on it to build it up again, to get it going again. Next thing we know, we turn around, that thing's just a-blazing up because of those hot coals that had been covered up by the black ash and you couldn't see it. And I want to tell you, that might be where you are today. You're a believer, you know you've been born again, but you, for whatever reason, have let the enemy discourage you to the point where the fire's not burning anymore. And you just covered up with the stuff and stink of life, the ash of life. But I want to tell you, the coals in there, you just need to feed the fire. And that's how you feed the fire. You just listen to God, let Him work in your heart, let Him lead you and let Him guide you and let Him have His way in your life. And He'll do it. The fire get burning again. Well, these guys didn't have a fire. And I don't think they wanted a fire. Because you're going to get around people like that. They don't want the fire. These guys didn't. They wanted to put it out. They wanted to put it out. Some of you work with people that want to put out your fire. I've had conversations with you. I've prayed over the phone with some of you that have just been broken about the toxic environment you find yourself in. And it's like the enemy's just trying to put that fire out. We've prayed and asked God to put His hand on you because you're going to find that. But don't let anybody put your fire out. Quench not the Spirit, the Bible says. Let the fire of God burn in your life. The enemy's going to try to take it away. But he says here, but then when Sanballat, the Horonite, and the Tobiah, the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem, the Arabian, heard, they laughed us to scorn and despised us. They didn't like the fire of God on Nehemiah. They didn't like the mission of God. They knew that it was threatening their selfish and greedy desires. Their desire for power. God was moving in. And He was going to move them out. Praise God. And it says, what is this thing that ye do? I listen to this next phrase. Will ye rebel against the king? Boy, God gave me something while I was studying this out. You know what Nehemiah is going to respond? He's going to respond in a wonderful way. And we talked about that. Remember, the God of heaven. That's what we respond, right? Anything in life, the God of heaven. But you know, I got to think of this as I was reviewing my notes. You know what he's saying also in a different way? He's the enemy is saying, are you going to rebel against Artaxerxes? Really? Is that what you're going to do? And he was not planning on doing that, by the way. But you know, his answer could have been this. No, I'm not rebelling against the king. I'm obeying the king. The King of Kings. Because that's who matters. I'm not rebelling against the one who really matters. I am obeying the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, oh God Almighty, and He knew that's what mattered most. And I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, that's where we all desire or should desire to be, is serving the King of Kings. Now, if we're rebelling against Him, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. And we don't want to be there, do we? But He said, He answered, the God of heaven, He will prosper us. He will lead us forward. He will protect us. Therefore, we His servants, because our God is faithful and because our God has called us, notice this testimony, we will rise and build. All right? Let's say that together. We, His servants, will rise and build. Let's say it again. We, His servants, will rise and build. And He says, but ye, talking to these fellas, have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. Friends, this morning with God's help, I want to preach a message to you entitled, Time to Build with God's Authority. I could also title it this, Time to Rebuild with God's Authority. I could also title it this way, Time to Repair with God's Authority and Blessing. You see, the word repair is used over 35 times just in this chapter. And I'm talking to some people that, and you're looking at somebody that constantly needs to be diligent and self-aware of the rebuilding and the repairing and the building that needs to take place. Because God's going to do it. It's a great work. Remember our theme this year? Doing a great work. And I am not coming down off this wall. Now you may be only at the first brick of your wall. I don't care. Sit down on it. Don't come off of it. Determine that God's going to build that wall in your life, in the very context, one brick at a time. Let's pray together. Lord, thank You for Your goodness to us. Lord, what a blessing to have the presence of God in our midst. It's a gift, Lord. I don't deserve that. Lord, I don't, but I am grateful for Your grace. And I just want to invite You to speak to me right now. And Lord, convict me of the areas in my life that are broken down and need repairing. Change me, Lord. And I pray the same for my brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray for someone here that don't even have a wall. They need to be born again. They're trying to build and don't even have a foundation. And it's fallen every single time. I pray, Lord, they would know that they can have a foundation through Jesus Christ. So, Lord, have Your way now. And we'll be very careful. Very careful to give You all the glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know how it goes. Some of you may be even some builders in here. Some contractors. Some of you maybe are building something right now. Maybe you're building a house. I don't know. But we all know that in order to build, according to law, you have to have a building permit. What is a building permit? Well, someone defined it as this. It's an official approval issued by the local government agency that allows you or your contractor to proceed with a construction or remodeling project on your property. That's a building permit. You know, Nehemiah had a building permit. He had a couple of them. He had one from the earthly king, King Artaxerxes, because of the divine power of God moved in that king's heart. And he saw his cupbearer broken and God moved on him. And he said, here, go, buddy. I'm going to provide the supplies you need. By the way, mark this down. God's work done God's way in God's will never lack God's supply. Missionary Hudson Taylor, I believe, is the one that said that. And he lived that. And Nehemiah went forth supplied by the power of God and the things that he needed to accomplish. But he had the governor. But what he had, as I mentioned more importantly, he had an even more important permit. He had God's permission. He had God's calling on his life. My friends, that's where it's at. You are doing what you do for Jesus Christ right now, and you got God's permission to live for Him fully. You got God's commandment to live for Him fully. I tell you right now, friends, one of the things we understand here today is that when you understand that you have the authority of God Almighty on your side when you're walking in His will, nothing beats that. Nothing replaces that type of blessing. I can't remember the quote that I sent you, Brother Christian, as we were getting ready for the freedom that lasts, but it was in essence saying, one former preacher gave the quote, says, look, I'm willing to do anything. In fact, he said, what great works have been done by weak men, get this, by weak men who have believed that God was with them. Great works of God have been done by weak men and weak women who reckoned on God being with them. That's me. That's you. Aren't we weak? Yes, we're weak. But we reckon that God's with me. God's hand is on me. And I'm yielding to Him. And I'm going to let Him live His life through me. I'm going to see victory in this life because God is working through me. He had the permission of the King of Kings. He had the blessing of the King of Kings. And He was going through with authority. And the enemy's going to try to take that away from us. The enemy says, oh, no, you don't. You don't have the right. You don't have the ability. And by the way, you really don't even understand why you're doing what you're doing. You don't even have the right motive. You see, he's the slanderer. The Bible says that he's a slanderer. He's cuts. He'll convince you that you're worthless. He'll convince you you're wasting your time. He'll convince you that you're getting nowhere. He'll convince you that you've already messed up too many times. You'll never rebuild. You'll never build. That's his message to you today. That's these guys. But Nehemiah has enough sense and has enough spiritual awareness that he knows what God is doing. And God's working. And he says, let me tell you something, fellas. The God of heaven is leading us. He's going to provide for us. And I'm going to tell you something right now. And some of you may take offense to this by somebody saying this. But this is what he said, in essence. You don't belong here. That's what he told them. Isn't that what it says? He says here, we're going to rise up and build. And he says, ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. This is our town. He said this is the place God's called His people to rebuild and to function with victory and with success in the will of God, of pointing people to God Almighty, to have an effect on this world for Christ. And that's what He's calling us to do. That's what He's calling you to do. To be effective in life for the cause of Christ. I didn't ask you if you were necessarily, just making lots of money. I'm just gonna ask you if you're just having a good time on the weekends. Those things can be right in the context of the will of God. But listen, that's not what we're living for. That's not what we're living for. We're living for God. And this is our town. This is the church He's given us. This is the community He's given us. And where I want to go today in my remaining of the time that I'm going to point out here, I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, your family is the family that God has given you. For you to say, we belong to the Lord. We will rise up and build as a family. Men of God, fathers, husbands, will say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the wives of those husbands will say, amen, honey, I'm with you. We are. And you're going to hold each other up as one. And you're going to encourage one another. And the children that are filled with God's Spirit, they too, in some way, we'll be able to communicate to mom and dad. That's right, mom. That's right, dad.
We're about the Lord. And all of those members being imperfect and fallible and falling short, we all do. We all sin. And I'm not talking about perfection, but I'm talking about a unified mission with God's authority. It is God's will, my friends here today, for your home to be claimed for Christ. You may be a single mom, a single dad. Hey, claim your home for Christ. You may not have any children. Claim your home for Christ. Wherever you are in life, I believe God's wanting you to build your home for the glory of God. Because here's the God's honest truth, ladies and gentlemen. I'm just trying to speak from the heart. Our church is going to be as strong as our families. Because if we fall into that mold, that country club church mold, and I don't care if it's United Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, I don't care. I'm not even talking about denominations. I'll spread it across it. But I better yet, let's go ahead and bring it home to Crooked Creek Baptist Church. We don't want to be a country club style church where we could come in looking all fancy and pretty when our life's a mess on the outside. Acting like we don't have a mess. No, my friends. We come in here to get fed from the Word of God, to get under conviction, to hear from God and say, yes, Lord, that's the way I need to be at home. Lord, let me take it back to the house. Oh, God, help me to take it to the rooms of my house, in the kitchen, in the bedroom, in the living room, wherever you have me in that home with my family. Lord, let that be me. Because who you are at home is who you are. That's the real you. That's where you're the most comfortable. That's where the real you comes out. And you got to realize that if you're falling apart at home, you got to realize, man, we got to do some repairing spiritually. There needs to be some rebuilding. Let's get the mortar out. Let's get the bricks out. Lord God, teach me how I can be consistent. Not sinless perfection, but again, it's not playing the double role. God has given us the authority, dads, husbands, to lead our families the best we can by the grace of God. God has called you, sisters, to uphold your husband when he fails, when he drops the ball or the hammer and does not fulfill his role like he should. That happens to us. It's important, ladies and gentlemen, that we realize that our homes are to be a place of harmony and a place of unity where we encourage one another. Is your home a place of encouragement? Where you can laugh together and cry together? Where you can be open and honest with each other? Is your home a place where you're ready to serve one another, expecting nothing in return? That's where we're going to build strong homes. And I believe that when we have strong homes, ladies and gentlemen, I believe that we'll come into this church and there will be an obvious spirit of revival. When husbands and wives are unified, when parents and children are unified, whoever you're living together in that home, there's harmony, there's forgiveness, there's tenderness, there's a commitment there, not a spirit of criticism. That is what's going to help us. In this chapter of chapter 3, Nehemiah is going to basically start the project. And we're going to read about more than 10 gates. And we'll talk about those gates more in depth because those are symbolic of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are a picture of what we find in Him. And we'll go through that, but not this morning. I believe the Lord has said, Brinson, you preach on the home. And I said, yes, Father. Because I need it. And there are going to be 10 gates, and they're going to talk about rebuilding. And they're going to talk about the wall, of course, repairing the wall. But there's something that you're going to find in this chapter that some people overlook. And I would have overlooked it if I wouldn't have found it in a commentary. And I said, wow. Brother Alan Redpath, his commentary on Nehemiah, is reading it. And he pointed out that there are four instances in this chapter where specific attention is given to the home. And the names that are attached with those are significant because names in the Bible have significance. Like Jesus. What does the word Jesus mean? Savior. Okay? There are names all throughout the Bible, and especially in the Jewish realm, Jewish life, names have a lot of significance. And these guys have significance on why we should make the home a priority. Because we can't really go out and build walls in the kingdom of God if our homes are falling apart. God has not called us to simply exist under the same roof with our family. He has called us to connect and to cooperate with one another and to be there for one another. And the Lord will help us. He's called us. He's given us the authority to. God has given us the authority to go forward, and He's going to bless us for that. When the Lord gave them the green light to go, Nehemiah had that confidence. And I want you, each one of you, to have that confidence. That's what I pray you'll leave here with, confidence that it is God's will for us to have a home that's in harmony, where we're going to grow with each other and love each other and support each other. And we're going to bring that to the house of God, the local church. And we're just going to let it spill over in worship. We're going to spill over. We're going to come here and get fed and get charged up. But we're going to go back and seek to be consistent. That's what we want. It's possible. When I served in the U.S. Coast Guard, I've shared some of this with you. When we boarded vessels, some people were really particular, I should say. Well, peculiar as well. You meet some strange sailors out there, I'm here to tell you. People that have been out on the ocean way too long. Them and their cat. People get real weird when it's just you and your cat for a year, okay? I'm sorry for you cat lovers, but it's just... But we got into some weird situations, but one thing we did often is when we boarded the vessel, one of the things we stated, first of all, we didn't do it arrogantly unless you were somebody coming right out of the, you know, training and you're all gung-ho and kind of the Barney Fife kind of look feel. But, you know, it's kind of like, sir, I hope you're having a good day. We're here with the authority, 14 U.S.C. 89, which give us full jurisdiction to go ahead and, you know, check your license and your vessel for all the requirements under law, U.S. law. And so we would quote that, and if they gave us any feedback, we'd say, look, we have authority. We have full authority to board your vessel. And then if we caught anything that was suspicious, we would, of course, go another level of the search or investigation if need be. But sometimes they just gave us all kinds of feedback. You know, some of you law enforcement workers in here know exactly what I'm talking about. Oh, you can't be on my boat. This is against my freedom and my rights and blah, 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 blah. But folks, the bottom line was we went on with confidence because we had authority. The authority given by the United States of America to go on for the safety of our coast, for the safety of the citizens with boats. We had that authority, okay? Well, let me just explain something to you. Listen, God Almighty has given you the authority to live victoriously in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ said this, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Not just in heaven, but in earth. And he says, therefore, go ye. He's saying that, look, I am giving you this authority. You are my deputies. Ladies and gentlemen, God's children have been deputized. We are deputies. We are ambassadors. And you go out in this world, we're going to seek to build God's kingdom, and God's going to build His church through us. But I want to tell you, we are not going to be able to do it if our homes are falling apart. So we're going to focus, first things first, on the home. Notice with me very quickly here. We see this phrase, "He repaired over against his house at least four times," in chapter 3. Now, we're going to come back and dive into this chapter more in depth, but I believe this is where the Lord wants us. Let's look very quickly here. Number one, we see it in verse 10. Look, chapter 3, you're going to see a lot of, over 50 names are going to be mentioned in this chapter. It's all hands on deck. Forgive me for my Coast Guard illustrations, but boy, that was serious when we knew all hands on deck. Hey, and by the way, that's what it is for the local church. I don't care how young you are this morning, or how old you are, or where you are in life. You may be checked out right now, but I'm telling you, God is saying you're on deck. All hands on deck. And they were, boy, they were getting together and they were going to build, but there was emphasis given. Notice verse 10. The first one mentioned is Jediah. Okay? And it says, "And next unto them repaired Jediah, the son of Harumph, even over against his house." Notice that phrase, "even over against his house." Can you say that with me? "Even over against his house." And then it says, "And next unto him repaired Hattush and the son of Hashbaniah." All right, so what does the name Jediah mean? It means this: invoker of God. Invoker of God. And I believe here we see that when we are going to build godly homes, it is going to be built on God's people in the home praying together. I plead with you, church, make prayer a practice in your home. You say, "We don't pray at all." Well, can I just encourage you to start? I mean, listen, I'm not being critical. I want to be helpful. I'm not judging you. Start with even just praying for the meal. You'd probably be surprised. There are Christians that don't pray before they eat. Start right there. I'm not being critical of you. I'm trying to help you. If you claim the name of God as His Savior, you get prayer in the home. Hold hands. Call out to God. Take turns praying. Have the wife pray. Have the children pray as they get older. Hey, listen, I let my kids pray before they're even saved. Why you say that? Because they're getting practice. They're getting practice. My kids even prayed before they got saved. They'd say, "Lord, I'm looking forward to getting saved one day." You say that's crazy. Look, it is not crazy. Build a atmosphere of prayer in your house. Make it a habit sometimes, if you're physically able, just to practice even getting on your knees in prayer, humbling yourself before God. Pray with your children. Dads, pray over them. God's been speaking to me about this. I told y'all, confessed it a couple weeks ago, and I know you're praying for me. I can tell y'all are praying for me. And whoever's praying for me, please keep doing that. It's helping me. But I just got under conviction that I don't really plead over my children like I should. Here the devil, the Tobias and the Sanballats of this world, want my kids. They want them. They want to destroy them. So you know what we do, parents? We ought to get up real close to them and even just put our hands on them. I know Timothy wouldn't mind me doing this. Just putting your hand on their shoulder, on their head, wherever. And just pray out on their behalf. God, help them to have a heart for You. Win their heart, Lord. Don't let the world get them. Lord, help them to see Your glory and Your goodness. Pray with the wife. Pray as a couple. I don't do that like I should. But God's speaking to me right now through this message. And I need to do it. I need to pray with my wife. Joanne and I need to pray together and seek God's face together. But the devil just can so easily get in between us and divide us and stretch us out. Get us so busy. We're too busy to pray. Can't pray. It's just too much going on. That's just a little too far, preacher. I mean, just praying together. I mean, yeah. Hey, I'm telling you, we wonder why we struggle in our homes, ladies and gentlemen. And we look at our prayer life. We're not seeking God. And I believe that this brother led in that. And I pray that we'll make some decisions. I pray that here in just a moment, when we call the invitation, I pray that we'll have some husbands and dads and that will come up at this altar and say, God, I want to put a stake down in my home to make it a house of prayer. Because the enemy's after us. He wants to destroy my marriage. He wants to destroy me as a dad, as a mom. He wants to destroy. He wants us to split up. He wants us to live the double life. He wants us to be at friction all the time. And I'm telling you, listen, I know we're human, but I'm begging with you this morning for your attention. It is not God's will for us to have friction in the home. Yes, pain. Yes, sickness. Yes, disappointment. Yes, hurt. Those are all things that are going to have a reality in the human life. But I'm telling you, when we're filled with God's Spirit, we're seeking the glory of God, we're going to have God's power through that stuff. We're going to be knowing we're for one another. We're not going to be doing this. This brother prayed, I believe, his name speaks. I pray that God would see that about us. What about secondly here? Notice verse 23. This is the second occurrence. Benjamin. Notice Benjamin in verse 23. After him repaired Benjamin, Hashub, over against their house. Say it with me, over against their house. One more time, over against their house. After him repaired Azariah, the son of Maaseiah, the son of Ananiah, by his house. His house. What about your house? Where's your house, friend? Spiritually speaking. Raise your hand if you want your house to be a house of peace. Whew, thank you. I saw all of you, I think. I want my house to be a house of peace. I want it to be a refuge, a place of encouragement. Dear sister in Christ, when your husband comes to the door in your home, greet him. Say, hey, say, honey, I'm so glad you're here. And husband, you walk through the door. Your dear wife has had a hard day at work or has had a hard day with the children there at the house. Something, maybe the house is not clean. Maybe things aren't done up to your expectation. Don't even say one word about it. And all you ladies said. Don't say one word. You just say, honey, I'm so glad I'm married to you. I love you. What can I do to help, honey? Woo! You better watch out. You start doing stuff like that, brother, you'll see a difference in your marriage. You will. The connection, the camaraderie. God wants you to have that. That's his design. That's not the devil's design. The devil's design is the opposite. He wants you to be pouting at one another, playing the manipulation stuff. You love me, I love you. The love not there like it used to be. go back to my illustration with the coals. It's there. It's just been covered up. I assure you, I talked to marriages over these 8 years. Listen, it's there. It's there. You just got to feed it. You got to do your part. The coals are there, friend. How about at the altar? That day, I will love you. I will be faithful to you. I think the man's on this side, isn't he? I don't know. I can't remember. Yeah. Till death do us part. And go through the vows, through sickness and through health, through the good times and the bad times. I'm just going to love you. I'm just going to be devoted to you. This name, Benjamin, means the son of my right hand. This talks about the idea of protection. And you got to protect your marriage. You got to protect your home from division. You have to be faithful in that. God will bless you for that. He's there to help you. Note in your notes, we're not going to turn to it because we've ran out of time, but would you note Deuteronomy 33:12 and go look at it later? Deuteronomy 33:12. Would you write that down? But then thirdly, let's look at verse 29. Verse 29. I promise you I'm going to be as concise as the Lord will allow me. Notice here it says, after them repaired Zadok, the son of Immer. Say it with me. Over against, one more time, over, there it is. Zadok, what does that mean? It means justice. It means being devoted, as I mentioned before. Just say, hey, I'm all in. I am all in. And that's what you need to tell your spouse. That's what you need to tell your children. And children, that's what you need to express to mom and dad. Mom and dad, I'm all in. I want to be obedient. I want to follow you. I just want to grow. Children, I'm telling you, God's blessings and favor will be on your life. Am I telling the truth? This is not Brinson saying. God says He will. He gives special favor to children that will honor their moms and their dads. I was telling the teens this morning, hey, you want wisdom and favor of God? Don't do the eye rolls. Don't do the... By the way, and this is convicting, a lot of times they learn that stuff from mom and dad. Am I telling the truth? And mom and dad, we just need to be honest about it and say, hey, look, I know I do that, and that's wrong, and that's sin. I shouldn't have talked to dad that way. In fact, Alan Redpath, he was lost. He was lost before he got saved and called to preach. He gave the illustration in his book. He said, I was sitting at the dinner table with my family, and he said, my mom and dad got into a big argument and a fight, and my dad, who was not a saved man. Now listen, it's not even a saved man. Said some very hurtful and ugly things to his mom. And just there was 3 days of basically silence between the two. Very cold environment. I hope to God that's not anybody here. I hope your house is not cold spiritually. That's not God's will. But 3 days later, they're at the table again. And Alan Redpath, as a young man, he says, I was about 9 years old. He said, I'll never forget it. He was lost. His daddy was lost at the time. He said, it was quiet. He said, all of a sudden, daddy looked at his mom and said, honey, I'm sorry for what I said to you. I am ashamed of myself. He said, as a little 9-year-old boy, he went to his room that night and got on his knees. He don't even know the Lord. He got on his knees and said, dear God, help me to be like my daddy. the Spirit you give out in your home is contagious. And if you're grumpy, it's going to spread. But you let God get a hold of your heart, let the fire of God get on your life and the hand of God, you'll start having a home of peace. You'll come out when the world has kicked your tail all week. When you feel stoked, oh, just let me get in home. Let me get in the house and see my wife. Let me get in there and see Mary Ann and Thomas and Caroline and Chloe and Gloria. God, thank you for my home of peace. It's God's will for you to have a home of peace and harmony. And my brothers, sisters, do whatever you got to do to get there. You take drastic measures. You humble yourself. You be willing to say, I need help. We need help. We want to go forth in the church. But I want to tell you, in my 8 years here, I've seen people come here and get zealous about the ministry of this church, and their homes are falling apart. That's not God's plan. I'd much rather you just work on the home, work on that relationship. Let God build that up before you dive in to the other ministries. Because your number one ministry is your marriage. The number one ministry is your parenting. That's where the fire of God's being built. You bring that into the local church and I'm like, hallelujah. Look at that family. Yes, they're struggling, but God, look at them responding to the Holy Spirit. Look what God's doing right there. Look at that victory. It might just be one brick. I'm not talking about a whole wall. What about a one brick? Just one brick at a time. Devoted. Notice that next word there, his father. Notice in there in verse 29 again. It says that he was the son of Immer, which means talkative. And I'm not going to get into that because I've already hit on that, but it's your words. What do your words do to your brother and your sister, your wife and your husband? What do you do? What do they do to your daughter and your son? What do your words do? Do they build up? The word means talkative, Immer there. And may God give us a home where we use our words to build up. I believe we need a revival in the way we use our words because, let's all be honest right here. I believe that the ones that we are most comfortable with is the way our tongues will get loose quickly. Especially those that struggle with anger here in this room. I am one. And we irritate one another, and I'll even say this, I is one. I just irritated some of you. But when we were at the conference, we went to a session on anger, and I sat on the front row. I said, dear God, I need this. Give it to me. And that brother gave up, and he struggled with it. He was a pastor and preacher, and he gave this illustration. He said, boy, his and his wife would get it knocked down, drag out. And one time, he said this to her. He said, you know what? Bite me. And he said he couldn't believe her response. He was a hefty fellow. Big fellow. She said, I would, but I'm on a fat-free diet. And he said, that was good. But that's the way we get sometimes. But that comes from a spirit of anger and division. And God wants us to use our words to build up. Listen, can I tell you this? When you speak evil and slander and cut down and critical, that is truly demonic. It cuts people down. It's a spirit of slander. And that's what one of the devil's names is. The devil, D-E-V-I-L, means slander. Slanderer. I don't want to be of the devil. I want to be of the Lord Jesus Christ. God set a watch over my tongue. I'm notorious for saying things that cut and harm and harsh. I don't want to be that way. Lastly, in closing, number 4, we find there in verse 30.
Verse 30, after him repaired Hananiah the son of Shelemiah and Hanun the sixth son of Zalaph and another piece. After him repaired Meshullam the son of Berechiah over against his chamber. Would you say that last four words with me? Over against his chamber.
It's interesting, it doesn't use the word house. It uses the word chamber. This was a smaller room. And this name, Meshullam, means devoted. And Berechiah is the Lord blessed him. And this is what I believe that this could portray in the verse. It could mean that this guy, even though he had a little house, he didn't have a huge house. He wasn't necessarily the most notorious, the most popular in the city. But he took what he had, which was little, and used it for the Lord. And he was blessed of God. And I don't know where you are in life. I don't know what possessions you have or what kind of job you work. It doesn't matter. Those things are irrelevant. If you are simply just come and present yourself to the Lord and say, just take everything I have and use it for your glory, Lord. Use my house for your glory. Use my family, my possessions, and those things right there. That's where you begin to see the peace and glory of God rest upon your home. Sometimes our possessions can become idols. We put more attention into the home because we want it looking so nice and we're not even using it for the Lord. Use what you have for the Lord. Don't let your possessions become an idol. Let them be a tool for the work of God. My encouragement to you this morning as we close out the service is be obedient to the Lord. I believe in my heart that everybody in this room wants to have a home full of peace. It's going to want to have the hand of God where you are. But it's going to take you just being coming as you are and saying, God Almighty, I'm in. I'm in. Would you let the Lord work in your heart today? Would you come find a place at this altar? Listen, I may be talking to somebody here today and you don't even have a foundation. That's you've never believed the gospel. You can be saved today because Jesus died for you. He rose again the third day. And He is the true foundation to your wall. He's the rock. He's the only one that can save you. If you're here today without Christ, I'm going to invite you to come and meet with somebody that can show you in the Word of God how to be saved. Christians, I'm going to invite you. Let's drive a stake today. My home for Christ. My home for Christ. Would you say it with me, church? My home for Christ. One more time. My home for Christ. Would you stand with me?